Today is Missions Emphasis Sunday here at Calvary Church, and we'll take a faith promise pledge for your missions later on in the service. We'll take up an offering for Sarah. But this testimony and what you're about to hear is going to be something that's going to be so inspirational to you and change your life. I just want you to think about what she says, because everything that we've been talking about, this church and how we just came together. And I was looking for a missionary to come in today, and we had trouble finding a missionary just because I didn't know about Sarah at the time. And I talked to David Turner, who is one of the missionaries that we support here at this church. David Turner is like an icon in the missions for the Assemblies of God. And you're going to hear a story, and he says, you need to call Sarah. Without further ado, I want you to do your pastor a big favor, and I want you to welcome Sarah Maurer to the pulpit here at Calvary Church.
Thank you, guys. It is really good to be here. After that, man, I hope I don't say anything stupid. The way that I guard against not saying dumb things is I pray. So if you'll bow your heads with me. Lord Jesus, I just thank you that you're in this house today. I thank you that your presence is just so tangible and sweet. And God, we all yield ourselves to you right now. I yield myself to you. I yield my mouth and my spirit and my mind. God, I ask that you would just fill me with your agenda today. Any agenda I have, I set aside, and I just fill myself with your agenda today. And God, I just speak over each life in this room, that each one would set aside their agenda today, and that they would just yield to you right now. I thank you, God, that every time we come to meet with you, you speak to us individually. And I just declare that over each one, that every person in this room, you have something to say to them. You've been speaking to them in worship, and you're just going to bring more. And I just release breakthrough in this room as well. God, things that people have been waiting on, things that people have been praying for, and it just seems like things are at a standstill and that nothing is happening. I just speak breakthrough today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm so happy to be with you guys today. I want to see what picture we have up there. Oh, okay. So that's me. As Pastor mentioned, I'm going to be working with David and Marie Turner. This was in Panama before they went to Guatemala, where I'm headed. They were in Panama, and so this nice little lady, I would speak in Spanish. Marie Turner would translate I'd speak in English. She'd translate to Spanish, and then this lovely lady would translate into a native language called Kuna. So if I spoke for 15 minutes in English, it would take 45 minutes to get all that through. It's amazing. That's why I have to learn Spanish, so we don't have so much of that. I want to talk about the call of God. Every single person in this room, you're all called to something. I want to talk about identity for a minute. God was just speaking to me so strongly about this in worship. In our culture, in the American culture, our identity is so much tied to what we do. Like, I'm a high school teacher. That's what I do, but it's not who I am. And so many of us, we're so tied to what our job is, whatever that is. And if all of a sudden that job drops off, then we're like, I don't know who I am and what I'm supposed to do, because we wrapped so much up into our job. So hear me today. Your identity is wrapped up in Christ. Every single one of us, if you are born again, then you're a child of God, and your identity starts and ends right there. And if we look anywhere else for identity, we're going to miss it. If we look inside ourselves for who we are, we're going to miss it. Because we all know, this is no lie, we all know that through life and trials and just all the things that we faced in this life, we're carrying extra baggage. We're carrying hurts. We're carrying lies that the enemy has spoken over our lives. We're carrying all this stuff. And throughout our lives, God will reveal truth. And then we can slowly drop off our baggage and drop off our baggage. But when we look within ourselves to find out who we are, we will be blinded by the baggage that we're carrying and think that that baggage identifies who we are when it does not. A lot of times people go off to college and they'll go on a trip. They'll say, I'm going to go to Europe and go find myself. backpacking through mountains and stuff. No, the only place that you find yourself is in Christ. And if you try to find yourself any other way, you're going to miss it. He has our divine purpose. Again, every one of us is called to ministry. Every one of us, in some way or another. It may not be standing up here. And if you say to yourself, oh my gosh, I could never stand up there. Ha-ha! Most every single person that ever stands up here and holds a mic and talks to you has said the same thing. So don't let that be an excuse if God tells you to pick up a mic and preach. He may do that. It doesn't matter if you're an introvert. The majority of pastors are introverts. I'm an introvert. It doesn't matter. Your personality is not going to dictate that God can't use you. It's not what it's about. God does what he wants to. He made you and he has purpose for you. Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, when you look at his life pre-Christ, he was one of the best Jews there ever was. And yet he celebrated murdering Christians. And still this murderer of Christians, God looked at him and said, I want that one. I want that one to preach my gospel, which makes absolutely no sense in our humanity. If you were going to go out in the street and pick someone who you think would be the best preacher of the gospel there ever was, you would not pick someone who kills kills Christians. You would not go into a country that we look at and think of them as being filled with terrorists and be like, that's where I'm going to go find the best preacher of the gospel that there ever will be. But that's what God does. He sees our purpose. He doesn't see all the stuff that we have heaped on ourselves or that the world has placed on us. God looks past that to what he has created. And that is what he sees when he picks somebody out to be a preacher of the gospel. The call of God, like I said, comes on each one of us. And how we respond to that call of God matters. I want to share really briefly three different examples of people being called to Christ or being called to God and what that looks like. The first one is Paul and Barnabas. This happens in Acts 13, 2 through 3. It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. There's nothing in there that says that Paul and Barnabas were like, hey, I want to go spread the gospel. They were just at a prayer meeting. They were just praying and fasting. And God's like, I want those two. In verse 3, so after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. There were no excuses there from Paul and Barnabas. God called them out and they said, I'm good with that. God, if that's your plan, I want to go forward and do that. The amount of people who hear the call of God and jump on it immediately is the minority. It should be the majority. It should be 100%, but it's not. That's the minority. I think the majority respond as Moses did. In Exodus 3:11, God had called Moses to go free his people, and this is what Moses said. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I that I should come stand in a pulpit with a microphone and tell people what to do? Right? I'm 7.5 years old in the Lord. There are some of you people that have probably been saved for 50 years. The amount of time that you have been saved is not what qualifies you to stand in a pulpit. So Moses said, who am I that I should go? I'm not qualified. God, go find somebody else. In Exodus 4:11, God responded him. And the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. Never again after that moment did Moses question his call to go pull the Israelites out. God said, I'm going to go with you and I'm going to tell you what to say. And Moses was like, all right, I can do this. Not on my own, but with you. And that's how it works. When you go outside of this church and you go shopping or wherever it is that you're going, you are meant to speak life, to preach the gospel. And it can look so many different ways. But you're called to go out and do that. Every single one of us. That's how churches grow. That's how they grow. And it's not about numbers. It's not like how Pastor was saying, you're buying 200 chairs in faith. And right now you don't have the amount of people to fill them. But it's not about filling them so that they're filled. It's filling them so that you have more people that are filled with Christ. It's about expanding his kingdom. We can't look at numbers and be like it's a competitive thing. Well, the church down the street, they have 300 people. We only have 100 people. We need to do something about that. It's not like that. When one single person gets called into the kingdom, when one person gets saved, that is a victory for every church. It's not about competition. It's about expanding God's kingdom. Oh, my goodness. And then there's one last example that I want to share about the call. And I think this is what happens with many people. It's Luke chapter 9, verse 59 through 62. And this is Jesus speaking. And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." Moses said he did not feel qualified. These people said no. They said, "Later, God. I'll follow you later." And I think that is the majority of what happens when people get called to Christ. They say, "Not now, Lord. It's inconvenient. Your call is inconvenient to my life. I'll go later." But then later never comes. There is always going to be something that for you in the natural is going to hold you back from going and fulfilling the call of God. I think for most of us, it's fear of man. You're afraid of what people will think of you. So when you go into the store and God says, "Hey, that person over there, they have this physical ailment. I want you to go pray healing over them." And we're like, "God, I don't want to do that. What? I don't know what they're going to do. They might yell at me. They might tell me to go away. They might be freak out, right? They might think I'm weird." So we come up with all these reasons why we won't do that. A few years ago, I was pumping gas. And as I'm standing there pumping gas, I look over and I see a lady. And God tells me that her right hip was in pain. Like, she had right hip problems. And I just stood there and kept pumping my gas. Because I'm like, "I'm not going over there. I don't know that lady." And God said, "You asked for this gift. Are you going to use it?" I know. Sometimes God reprimands us. He's our dad. So I was like, "Oh, okay, God." So I go over there and I pray for the lady. And I'm sure it was very awkward. But I also believe 100% that God healed her. He doesn't call you out and then not do what he says he's going to do. He doesn't call you out to look stupid. But we have to have obedience rank higher than fear of what people are going to think of us. Luke 10:2 says, and this is Jesus again talking, he was saying to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out more laborers into his field." I think that's what God is doing right now in our country and in Ohio, as we prepare for Ohio for Jesus. I think he's calling out more people to go out into the harvest fields. And you have to decide, are you going to be like Paul and just say, "Yes, Lord," and go? Whatever that looks like. Are you going to be like Moses where you complain? But then in the end, when God speaks life over you and tells you, "Hey, kid, it's going to be okay. Because God's our father and that's how he talks to me. Hey, kid, it's going to be okay." And then once we hear that and feel that, we'll step out. Are we going to be like the two men that come up with really not great excuses and miss out on what God has for them? I don't want to be those guys. I really don't. I want to be like Paul. I think most of the time I'm a lot like Moses. But once God speaks life over me and encourages me, I'm like, "Okay, God, together we got this. On my own, I can't do much at all. In fact, on my own, I mess things up a lot. But with God leading us, the Bible says he goes before us, he's behind us, he's all around us, he has prepared a path. So if he calls you out to do something, our goal, our job, is just to walk out in obedience, walk out in faith, and say, "Okay, God." When you see a missionary stand up here, I'm no different than you guys. I'm no different than you. In March of this year is when I started moving forward on my call to missions. I knew I was called to missions, but I was busy doing other things. I was teaching high school. I was pastoring my church. I was the interim pastor for my church for a time. My plate was full. But God's like, you need to start going down this avenue. I was as unlikely a candidate as Paul. I wasn't murdering Christians, but believe me, I made fun of you a lot. I remember telling my parents, if you stop tithing and offering and all that jazz, all this money that you're giving to the church, you could buy a boat. It would be so awesome. And they're like, yeah, that's nice. You see, I grew up in church. I grew up in an Assembly of God church. I was part of the junior Bible quiz team. I was part of the youth group as I got older. I was very involved in church. And I looked like I was a good Christian kid. But on the inside, there was this battle going on for my identity that I didn't tell a single soul about because I had shame. I was embarrassed. Since I was 5, I struggled with homosexuality. And whenever the enemy gets a foothold, he will build on that. And it doesn't have to be homosexuality. It could be anything. The enemy will take any foothold that he can get, and he will start building a mansion of lies over your life. And then you step into that mansion and you live there, not knowing that you believe all these lies. I'm not good enough. I'm too much. There's all these things that we say about ourselves that are lies. God made you. God made you, and he doesn't make mistakes. He didn't accidentally add a little too much to your personality, but he wants to sanctify it. He took my stubbornness, and now I call it steadfastness. All these little things that you say about yourself when you look at yourself or you hear yourself and you speak bad things over your life, God wants to take those things and sanctify them. When we walk in what he has called us to, we are literally unstoppable. We are unstoppable. And it's each one of us can grab a hold of that. This room could overtake Canton. And I know it sounds big. She's talking real big up there. But it's the truth. Paul, just one dude with some help, wrote half of our Bible. And I don't even, can't even fathom the amount of people that he evangelized. How many churches he started. It was just one guy that said, yes, Lord, every day. Everything that God said to him, he said, yes, Lord. And if we had that, nothing can stop us. So I had this internal struggle. And whenever anybody has an internal struggle, on the outside, we see it in different ways. I was a little rage monster. I was angry most of the time. Because on the inside, there was a war that I didn't tell anybody about. So this little kid was dealing with this big thing. And let me tell you, parents and grandparents and just people who know young people, you need to pray over them. There is not a moment where darkness says, okay, I won't touch any kids until they're at least 10 years old. And at 10 years old, then they're a fair game. There is no rule like that. We need to always be praying over our kids, praying protection over our kids, because you don't know. At 5 years old, I was dealing with these big things. I remember being in second grade and having suicidal thoughts that I struggled with until probably 8 years ago. Suicidal thoughts. So when we look at kids and we think, oh, they're like 6, they're good, they're still innocent, everything's okay. Not necessarily. You need to pray over our kids. Every one of them. And it's not, I'm not trying to scare you, but it's real. Spiritual battle is real. Whether you're aware of it or not, it's real. Once I was in high school, I started drinking. I was not doing things that I should be doing, but my grades were really good. And so my parents, all they saw were my grades. Like, she's got great grades. Everything's okay. Good grades does not equal everything is okay. When I went off to college, I started drinking more. I became a cutter. It was not good. I was such a mess on the inside. I can't even convey to you how much of the inner struggle there was. But for the most part, for the people who knew me, I knew how to keep it together, and so they didn't know. And this is a reason why we need discernment. We need discernment when we're praying for people, because there are some of us that are very, very good at hiding when things are bad. And if you don't have discernment, then you'll never know. And it's not about God outing them for their issues. It's about having people come together and agree together for God to move, for God to heal. One of the enemy's biggest weapons, oh my goodness, I wish I could put this on a billboard, is isolation. He wants to isolate us in shame and embarrassment and condemnation, all these things, so that we won't talk to anybody about it. And then we suffer alone. And when you suffer alone, it does not go well. So if you're struggling with something today, I don't care what it is. If you're struggling with something, if you're struggling with anxiety or depression, gambling, pornography, I don't care what it is. If you are struggling with something today, you need to tell somebody. And it's not about them judging you or what they think about you. You need help. You need help in the battle. You need help in the battle. Lord Jesus. So when I was in college, I started dating a girl, and this progressed, and I ended up moving across the country. I moved out of Ohio, and I ended up moving to Oregon because I wanted to get as far away from my family as I could. They were not supportive of me and my life. They were not happy that I was gay. They're a good Christian family, and for them, that was devastating. So I moved away because it was uncomfortable. It was awkward. It was awkward. It was. So I moved. And then while I was out there, I met a girl. And within a very short amount of time, we ended up moving in together. Within a year, we bought a house together. And I'm a very logical person. I don't make rash decisions. But like, I just knew very quickly that I just loved this girl. And so eventually I asked her to marry me, and she said yes. And so my parents were going to come out to our wedding. Or they weren't going to come out to our wedding. That's a lie. They did not come. They were not going to come. They were like, we can't do that. But they came out 6 months before I was going to get married as kind of a, we love you, Sarah. You have people in your life that are lost, or they are making decisions that you don't like. And can I tell you, the way that you impact their life, besides just loving them, is prayer. My parents prayed for me for so long. And sometimes we see people who are lost, and it just looks like the situation is getting worse and worse and worse and worse. But God is always moving. God's never taken a nap. He's not just waiting and thinking, huh, I wonder how this is going to work out. That's not our God. He is always working. He is always moving on our behalf. And he hears your prayers. Just because you don't receive an answer right now does not mean that he's not answering your prayer. You just don't see it yet. His timing is perfect. My parents prayed for me for at least 8 years before they saw anything positive happen. From their point of view, everything was getting worse. But they loved me. They sent care packages every month. And my mom started including things in that care package for my partner. And I knew that she did not condone our relationship, but she showed love. She was Jesus. My mom was Jesus to us. She loved us anyway. And it wasn't, sometimes Christians, we feel like if we love somebody that is in sin, if we are kind to someone in sin, then that means to them that they think that we are agreeing with what they're doing. That's not true. When you look at the New Testament and you look at all the things that Jesus did, Jesus hung out with sinners constantly. And he didn't condone what they were doing, but he was showing love. The Bible says they'll know we're Christians by our love. We need to get love back for people and not have love with strings attached where, okay, if they don't change soon, then I'm just going to quit. You don't know how long that change is going to take. So my parents came out to visit. And it was very awkward. And one evening, my partner was like, I'm getting out of the house. You know, if you go to a family like gathering and you have lots of your family there and people have differing views and everybody's kind of walking on eggshells because you don't want to offend everybody. That was my house for a week. So my partner is like, this is so stressful. I'm out of here. So she went out with friends and I was hanging out with my parents. And I asked my mom a question about something. And she goes, you should ask Jesus what he thinks about it. I was like, oh, Mom, whatever. It's like, okay, Mom. So then that evening, that phrase came back to my head again. And I was like, okay. So my parents, it was like 10 o'clock at night. They went into their bedroom, and it shares a wall with my room. And they were going to go to bed. Before they went to bed every night, they pray. They still do this. Before they go to bed at night, they pray together. So I was sitting in my room, and I was like, okay, God, if you're real, if you're a thing, do something. Just do something. And I waited about 3 seconds because I'm not a very patient person. I've worked on that, but I wasn't very patient about it. Nothing happened. And so I said, all right. I didn't think you were real anyway. And as soon as I said that, God revealed a veil from my eyes, and I saw a giant demon standing at the foot of my bed. And like any person, I started screaming bloody murder because it was the scariest thing I'd ever seen in my life. And I'm screaming. My mom and dad are next door, and they hear me, and they have no idea what is going on at all. All I know is their baby is next door screaming her head off. And if you are a mom, you know that when you hear your baby screaming, even if they're 30 years old, you're there. What is happening? God told my mom and dad to stay in that room and to wait, and that I would come to them. And they waited, which to me is still shocking. Because if you meet my mom, she's the kindest Christian woman you've ever met. But if you mess with her kids, she's kind of a grizzly bear. As any mom is, you guys, all you moms, you know what I'm talking about. But they stayed there and they waited. And so me and this demon are in this room and I'm still screaming. And I feel a pressure on my chest. And as I feel that pressure, my voice started to drop. And the demon was trying to enter me. And I couldn't fight it off. And I remember thinking, I grew up in church. I know about God. And there is nothing I can do to make this thing stop. I didn't believe in God. I wasn't a child of God. I was not a Christian. I was not God. I was not God's kid. I had no authority over that thing. So I couldn't make it go away. I got so scared, I jumped off my bed and I got flat on my face and I said, Jesus, save me. Because I didn't know what else to do. And let me tell you, this was not a prayer of salvation. This wasn't, Jesus, be Lord of my life, I love you. No, it was, Jesus, save my skin because I'm about to get possessed by this thing and I can't do anything about it. I did not get saved in that moment. I was just scared. So I got on my face, and when I got back up, the demon was gone. I went into my parents' room and I'm like, this just happened. And they were so happy because they're like, oh, our kid's getting saved. But I was so angry. My wedding was 6 months away. My partner's wedding dress was in the closet. We had our venue. We had our photographer. Like, we're planning a wedding. And then all of a sudden, this God that I was to the point where I didn't think was real was showing up everywhere. There were so many miracles that happened that night. And my parents were so happy and I was so angry. I screamed at God for a good 20 minutes. Why are you doing this to me? Why are you ruining my life? I was so mad. And he just kept talking to me. At one point, I can't even go into all the miracles that happened. It takes too long. Like, there's too many things that happened. But at one point, I saw a ball of light in the corner of the room. And it moved across the room. And it hit me in the chest in the same spot where that demon was putting pressure on me. And it knocked me over backwards. And my dad caught me, so I didn't hit the floor. I stopped screaming at God at that moment because I was like, okay, I'm listening now. I'm listening. So as I start listening, God starts speaking to me so clearly, just like we're having a conversation right now. He just starts speaking so clearly, and I would ask him a question, and he would answer me. He showed me the moment where that seed of homosexuality entered my life. He showed me that. Sometimes things happen in our lives and we look back at that moment as the start of something or confirmation that something has always been that way. And for me, I always look at that moment when I was 5 as I've always been this way. See, even as 5, I was like that. I've always been this way. And God showed me, no, you were not always like this. This is not what I created you to be. That's the moment it started. But the enemy just piled lies on that moment. And I was living in that mansion of lies. So in this moment, my identity was not in Christ, but all of a sudden my identity got ripped away from me and I had no idea who I was. I didn't know what I should be doing. And let me tell you, my first year, because eventually it took about a week, but I did get saved. It took about a week, but I did get saved. I finally was like, okay, God. My whole first year of being saved, I was a hot mess. And the reason I'm telling you this is you're going to invite people in the church. You're going to invite alcoholics and drug addicts and people that are addicted to all kinds of things that you've never even heard of before. And they're going to come in your church and they're going to be a hot mess for a year. And sometimes we think when people get saved that immediately they're going to be walking the straight and narrow. But there are so many pieces of luggage that they're carrying. There's so much baggage that they're carrying. There's so many lies that they've believed over their lives that have to get stripped away that it takes time. It takes time. And to be Jesus, to be the church, you have to be patient. You have to be patient. And when you speak truth, you have to speak truth in love. Because let me tell you, during that year, I joined a church that was awesome. And I got surrounded by this group of ladies, and they just loved me. They loved me into the kingdom. But there were moments where they're like, Sarah, you got to get over this. It's been long enough. You need to get over this. So I had those tough conversations. But you can't expect to have those tough conversations immediately sometimes. So much of our lives, and we forget this, evangelism, reaching people, it has to be 100% Spirit-led. Because there is something that you can say to one person that is going to drill straight into their spirit, and they're going to have an encounter with the Lord where you meet somebody else and you say the exact same thing, and it's going to push them in the other direction. We have to be Spirit-led. We can't say there's a cookie-cutter way to reach everybody. It's not like that. It's not. When you look at Jesus and how he spoke to people, each person that he encountered, he came at them with a different way. He did. And it was because he knew if I do everything the same way all the time, then we are going to have this theology of gospel where we try to reach every person the same way, and it doesn't work like that. Just like if we filled this room with alcoholics and we asked each one, how did you become an alcoholic? Every single one of them is going to have a different reason. They're going to have a different story. So you can't come even at the same issue the same way all the time. It's about love. It's about love. It's about love. I didn't really talk about it, but I had a serious drug addiction during that time as well. When I was in Oregon, I used drugs every day. Every single day I used drugs. I would go to work, teach high school kids, tell them not to do drugs, come home, get high. Be high all night, go to bed, get up in the morning, go back to work, don't do drugs, kids, go home and get high. That was my life for 3 years. Just carrying that and coming out of that, there's so many layers. There's so many layers. That was my crutch on how to deal with things. We know as Christians, when we have an issue, we go to our source. But when you're not a Christian, your source is not God. My source was drugs. I'm having an issue, I'm going to do drugs. This didn't go right today, I'm going to use drugs. When people are coming out of a lifestyle like that, when they're coming out of addiction, when they're coming out of these things, they need taught how to go to God. They need taught what that looks like, and you have to have patience with them. I remember being in my church, and one of the ladies is like, you just got to go to your secret place, honey. And I'm like, what is that? What does that even mean? Is it a place? Like, do I imagine in my head that I'm like in my happy place and that's my secret place? I had no idea what that meant. And when I find, it was a year at least figuring out what is the secret place. And then once I found out what it was, I sat there and bawled. I was like, are you kidding me? I've been doing that. But I thought that like it was something else because nobody used real English words to explain it. If you've been in church your whole life, there are things that you say that other being spirit-led. Well, what does that mean? Is like Casper the ghost going to come grab my hand and pull me somewhere? Like, what is spirit-led? We got to kind of let go of that stuff and just use plain English to explain what things mean. Because that opens doors to people. Oh, that's what you do? My goodness. I got to stop. Let me talk about Guatemala for a second. I want to give you one statistic. Sometimes missionaries come and they give you like a million statistics. I have one and it really is telling. If you go to Guatemala and you look at all the women who are pregnant, 25% of them are teenagers. That's a lot. 25% are teenagers. But of that 25% that are teenagers, 90% of those teenagers are pregnant from someone in their family. It's broken. And when you look at that, the brokenness is not just in the women. It's brokenness in the men that they think that that's okay. There's brokenness there. God has chosen our relationship to him, with him, to be as a father, right? If your father molests you or has allowed other men of the family to do things like that to you, you don't trust your father. So there's so many layers of just junk that need to be removed off of people so that they can receive from the Father. And you guys know, some of you, statistically, I know it. There are people in this room where you did not have a good earthly dad. And so then learning to receive from our Heavenly Father, you had barriers to break through to get there. And that's one of the things that we're doing. There's going to be a women's ministry, and that's why I'm getting pulled in. Here in Ohio, I've done some work with Teen Challenge, and let me tell you, that is my favorite thing to do. I love going to Teen Challenge. It is amazing to pray with someone and just feel God fall on them and them go like, what are you doing? What is that? And I'm like, it's God. It's God. He's real and he loves you and he's saying hello to you right now. It's my favorite thing. And that's what we're going to do in Guatemala. We're going to train the churches on how to reach people with addiction, because here in America, we have so many resources available to us. If you're an addict, you can go to like 100 different places and get free something to help you. Alcoholics Anonymous, they're everywhere. You can go to that. There's so many different things that you can go to. In Guatemala, it's not like that. So we're going in to train churches on how to reach those people. We're going to be doing outreaches to just people themselves. And we're going to be getting into schools to do preventative stuff so that you can break the cycle. You can break this thing that's happening there. So that way it stops. I'm just excited to go. I'm excited to see what God's going to do. He's big. Amen. Thank you.